Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. So last Sunday, we started a message series that we've entitled Change Your World. Again, the premise is your world. And you cannot change and effectively deal and affect or infect in the right way your world. So God called us to be salt, the salt of the earth. Salt has two properties. Salt is positive in that it's a fertilizer. It was used in ancient days to fertilize, but also as an antiseptic, as a cleanser, as a disinfectant, to disinfect. And we talked a little bit about the power and the property of salt. So salt doesn't do, salt is. Salt, it's salt. And so God's called all of us to just be a positive influencer. You bring in and you bring savor. We talked a little bit about thermostats and thermometers. Thermometers go up and down depending on what's around them. They get affected by and are influenced by others and by the temperature in the room. They get angry. There are thermometers instead of being a thermostat. So God's called every believer to set the tone. You set the temperature. You re-regulate it. The things are depressed, your house, the situation, the wife, the husband, the kids, and a spiritual person that is salt, the salt of the earth, is able to just regulate and bring everybody into a balanced atmosphere, if you will, where your spiritual ecosystem, mom, the Bible says a wise woman builds the home. A wise woman, like edifies, builds the house, ladies, sisters, wives, moms, like you could set the tone, because a lot of men are cranky. We'll come and we were just thinking mostly on ourselves, the job, the friends, etc. But a wise woman builds. You build community. You build favor with God and in your home. Then also a light. We are light. Light has two properties. Light illuminates. It sheds light on a situation so that it's not overcome by darkness. So light counteracts darkness. So you are the light of the world. Listen, but light also exposes. Like if you want to see something, like doctors bring in a special light to kind of see beyond the epidermis, beyond the skin. There's radio, a light that goes beyond the skin and it actually like radiation, x-rays. And these different MRIs, they use light, by the way. It's their main, that light that penetrates and goes beyond the skin and all the way to the bone. Well, that's the word of God. The word of God is like the light. You are meant to be a light. So light exposes and illuminates, but it also exposes what's wrong. And the light of God, the light of the gospel, you're just presence. Without being a goody two-shoes, without being holier than thou, you can bring a light. You can shed a moment where you just radiate God's presence and God's love and God's light. How many say amen? That's the premise behind Change Your World. So Jesus called us to both a great commandment. He gave us the great commandment, love God and love others. That's his great commandment. Love God with all your heart, with your mind, with your intellect. Love him with all your soul, your emotions, and then with all your strength. I'm going to say that again. You love God with all your heart. Love him with all your mind. That means you create mechanisms, systems to love God, worship God. You structure your time on a Sunday to come to church. That's loving God. Intellectually, you can love God. Emotionally, that's your feelings, your will, your emotions, if you will, your desires. You conform them and you forge them, and then with all your strength. And then God's called us to love others, love our neighbors, hence the Great Commission. So you have the Great Commandment, love God, love others. So how do we love others? Through the Great Commission or co-mission. It's a mission not sitting all by itself, in and of itself, but it's co. That means like some of us are co-vocational, co-relational. That means your co means joint. So Jesus gave us the great co-mission. So it's a thrust forward, and it's a thrust forward together, all of us, to engage in what the Bible calls the Great Commission. Every gospel and the book of Acts has its emblem, has its mission statement, its commission, Great Commission statement. Matthew says it this way. Matthew says, therefore go. I watch the emphasis on go. and then make disciples. That's what we're trying to do through life groups. That's why those of you that gather, my heart's desire is for you to just get close to God. We don't want anything. There's nothing up my sleeves. We're not after your money. We're not after anything other than having people say yes to God. And if you say yes to God, God will take care of the rest. He'll move you in the direction of maturing, of growing, of becoming a better person, more effective in all your endeavors, in all your pursuits, and in all your investments of lifetime and treasure. Go and then make disciples. That's the Great Commission of all nations. So it's just not here. It's the world baptizing them. That means assimilating them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. That's why we believe in life groups, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And so Matthew says this is like the stamp of his guarantee. And then surely I am with you always. Like wherever you go, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark's Great Commission, Jesus says it this way in the book of Mark. Thank you. He said to them, go into all the nations or to all the world and preach. Share. Preaching is another word to share the good news to all creation. Go. That's the book of Mark. The book of Luke says it this way, with my authority or in my name. Another version says in my name or with my authority, take this message of repentance. So it's about repenting, all of us, calling people to repentance from our sins to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, beginning in your home, in your world. And then what's the message? That there is forgiveness of sins. That's it. That's the message, that every sinner can enjoy peace and forgiveness and assuagement where you're no longer under the yoke and the power and the curse of sin. But when you confess and you repent and you acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. Now watch those for all of you that are saved. Every time, every day, we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of confession. We're in need to set things right, the tone right, to reset in my heart. Why? Because we're human and we're prone to fall and we're prone to all these toxic emotions. And it's better every morning to reset your feelings and your emotions. Why? The message is there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. Repentance, that's the name, for all who turn to me. The Gospel of John says it this way, as the Father sent me, Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am sending you. That's the Great Commission. I am sending you, and again, to change the world. To change what world? Beginning with your world. Beginning with this world that we called a mind. Your emotions, your feelings. All those relationships that are very strict relationships and tight. Those relationships that are confidential, personal, familial relationships. Just like the Father sent me, I am sending you. And I hope that all of us can take it like personally. Like God is sending me to be salt and to be light in my world. You will receive the Acts, the book of Acts. This is the Great Commission in the book of Acts. You will receive power, the strength, or the authority when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses. That's it. To be a witness, to be salt, to be light in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria. I want you to see right here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I want you to see those right now because I'm going to show you a map up there if you get ready. And to the ends and go all the way to the ends of the world. Why? Because we cannot reach what you cannot see. None of us can reach. Connect with those people that we don't connect. You can't reach unless we connect with them, unless we relate to them, they relate to us. You cannot reach people that you cannot see around you, that you're oblivious to. I don't know if you've ever been in a traffic jam. You're trying to get from one lane to another. Somebody's trying to get into your lane and they're maybe trying to get your attention, but man, most of us like, hey, I don't see anything. I'm not letting you in. And you're saying, would you please just look at me, right? Just look at me. Because as soon as that you do see somebody, just seeing somebody, and you might be driving and you might go like this, please, right? Or you might just say, just the forlorn look on you, like, or the desperate look. And then somebody will feel compassion. Somebody, that moment when they see you, they change. You change. The moment you make odd contact is no longer a number, is no longer just oblivion, is no longer just another car in the lane or in the freeway. It's a person that you see, and immediately your heart kind of melts if you're a good person. If you're not a good person, you speed up and you block them. In Jesus' name, you block them. You mean person, you. So The point is, but the minute you see and you make contact, most of us get a fall, you know, we endear. There's endearment. There's a connection. There's humanity. All of a sudden, there's humanity and not just a car, not just a number, not just another person, you know, on the freeway or the traffic. You cannot reach what you cannot see. So in scripture, you see people seeing and you see other people feeling or sensing God. So you cannot sense God if you're not able to see, or if when you see, you can sense. There's like they go together, senses and you're seeing. And then once you see something, you can begin to size up the moment. You can begin to seize the moment. You can shape the moment. And then ultimately, God wants you to share with others. In the Bible, there's a story in John chapter 4. It would be very, very good if you read the story entirely. It's in its entirety. It's a powerful story. It's only found in John. The disciples are hungry. Jesus felt like, well, Jesus in his heart, the Bible says that he wanted to go through Samaria. Jews don't go through Samaria. It's like you being just going through the hood or el barrio, you know. And that if you're, depending on your background, because there were five divisions here, five divides that I want to talk to you of what kind of stops us from sharing with others. But there's the map, if you guys can help me with that map. The Bible says in John chapter 4, and John writes it because Jesus, he stayed with Jesus to account for this story. And John chapter 4, Jesus was moving from Galilee and he needed to go to Judea. From Galilee up there all the way to Judea. And instead of going all the way around, he wanted to go straight through Samaria. So Jews didn't go that way, period. There was not connection. There was hatred. There was a lot of violence and hostility between the two cultures. There were five divides. There was a religious culture. Or a religious divide. There was a social divide. There was a cultural divide. There was a racial. The Samaritans were of mixed blood. Jews considered themselves purer bloods. Just pure Jews, if you will, of the lineage of Abraham and their religion. They were taught that they would become unholy, unclean if they come into contact with a Samaritan, with a Gentile. They would become unclean. They would get compromised, if you will. It was a religious prejudice. It was a religious teaching. They were trying to be faithful, but there was hatred. So those four divides, and then there was also gender divide. When Jesus comes and he begins to talk to a woman at the well, of Jacob, the well of Jacob. And some of you know the story. Jesus arrives there. Some of you that maybe have seen it in The Chosen, the movie The Chosen, there's some liberties that are taken there, but it's fairly accurate. And I want to maybe expand on that just a little bit here. So Jesus gets there and he's tired physically. He's tired and he's thirsty. And the disciples go into the village of Sychar. That's the name of the village. Back here, there's a little village named Sychar. So you could go this way through the coast. Most people would travel through the coast. They were given right of passage, or over here through the Jordan River on the left, your right, my left. My left, your right, the Jordan River. But no one went through the middle and no one went to Sychar. Sychar, the name Sychar means city or the town of drunkards. And drunkards and lost or perverts. It really means drunk perverts. So that all the worst of society gathered here in Sychar. Interesting that this lady is from Sychar. And you'll know, for those of you that know the story, that she's divorced five times. Like, where do you go when you've lost, when you've been, you know, when just your decisions and your life takes you like deeper and deeper and deeper, and not the first relationship, not the second, not the third, not the fourth marriage, not the fifth. And so Jesus meets with her to be emblematic, to give everybody here the message that God loves you no matter what, that God cares about you no matter what your background, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you've been rejected by a man or by a person or by a woman, no matter how many times you've stumbled, fell, no matter how many addictions you're struggling, fixations, obsessions, no matter how dirty you feel, how shameful you feel, Jesus loves you and there's nothing impossible. You're not beyond the reach and the love of Jesus. And how many say amen this morning? And so I wanted to just show you that he went right down the middle, right to Sychar. It's called, the name Sychar means town of drunks, okay? The city of drunkards and of basically of lost people, of brokenness. Right there as he goes. And right outside that city, there's a well called the Jacob's Well, Jacob's Well. They go way, way back to the time of Jacob, when Jacob dug wells for his family and for his cattle and for his herds. And so this woman, when they get together, he's there, she comes to draw water, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink of water." And this woman is stunned because of the gender divide, not just the cultural, not the societal, not just the cultural divide, the religious divide, the racial divide. There was racism between Samaritans and Jews. But there was also a gender divide in society. Is this men don't talk, they don't lower themselves to bring themselves that low to talk to a woman, especially at the well, by themselves, other than John being there. And she's stunned, and she says, how is it that you are engaging in a conversation when you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? And so Jesus wants to connect. Why? Because if you guys don't mind, back to the message, Jesus wants to connect. Because you cannot reach what you cannot, or who you cannot see. You cannot reach what you cannot see. And then I want to just put it in this context here, that she says, and so Jesus says, "Woman, could you give me to drink? Give me water to drink." And then after she says, she says, "Okay, but you don't even have anything to draw water to drink." And then Jesus says, "If you knew who was asking you, if you knew who is right in front of you, and that he is the gift of God, that if you knew the gift that is in front of you, you would ask him to give you to drink. And the water that he would give you would like bubble up, would swell up for eternal life. Because the water that he would give you is a living water, and you would never thirst again." Like, whoa, this is different. "So give me to drink," he says. And so she says, "How do I get that water so that I don't have to come back to this well?" And Jesus says, "You're missing my point." And they engage in a quick little conversation about worship, where Jews worship, where Samaritans worship. And there's one more a detour that they take in their conversation. And Jesus kind of wants to show her. She says, "Could you bring your husband? Because you're right. I can feel maybe you're uncomfortable. I'm a man, you're a woman, you're a Samaritan, I'm a Jew. So go ahead and bring your husband." And she goes, "I don't have one." End of story for most of us. End of story. "I don't have a husband." "Okay, you're single, or maybe divorced. Got it." And Jesus says, "Nope." He says, "You have spoken truly." And I want everybody to speak truly and sincerely to God, because I cannot hide anything from God. Amen. And being transparent, being sincere, being truthful, that's like your first step. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm messed up. Or I've messed up a lot of times. Or who am I kidding myself? Because God does not entertain hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is antithetical to what God wants to do in your life. So God talks to people, and God connects with people that are willing for us to be honest. "You know what, Pastor? I'm selfish." "Well, join the club." "So was I. I'm still kind of selfish. I love Linda. I'm struggling with Linda's kids." That's how selfish. "Like, I love my wife. And I'm helping Linda raise her kids, right? Like Linda's kids. I'm helping her raise her kids." And that's not easy, people. That's not easy, right? They are spenders. My family are spenders. Anyway, you guys, I think you guys know my heart. No, I'm serious. And so all of us have an area where God is dealing in our hearts, the past, brokenness, relationships, are greedy. We're greedy. We're selfish. We're ambitious. And we miss the boat often. But Jesus tells this woman, you've said the truth. Now you've got my attention. And Jesus says, "The truth is that you've been married 5 times. Like, dun, dun, dun. Like, 5 times. How would Jesus know if they met for the first time? 5 times. And the guy you're living with is not your husband. Like, you are cohabitating, woman." That's what Jesus. Okay. He might have not used cohabitating and with that motion. But those of us that are a little bit religious, we get like, "Coco, how dare you? You're shacking up. Right now you're shacking up, woman." 6 guys. And then Jesus shows up, and he's going to become the 7th, person in her life, or man in her life. But 5 times, broken, ruined relationships. one of the portions that I like about The Chosen, and it's not in scripture, but I want to give you a hint where you can derive a little bit of what The Chosen is. So this verse here, this woman said, I know that the Messiah. Oh, so she says, I perceive you're the prophet. You're a prophet. And then she says, she turns the subject. She changes the subject. I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. In other words, he's going to settle all the accounts when the Messiah comes. He's going to say, what's what? That's what she's saying. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Like, I am the Messiah. Like right there, that moment, it is one of the few times, it is the only time this early in Jesus's ministry that he declares and he shows himself to be the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the one that God sent to redeem the world of his sins. And because she already believed in the Messiah, now watch this, you can be broken, you can live a wrong life, you can be in sin, and that most of us still believe in God. Most of you are still waiting for the Messiah. You're still waiting for that deliverer, that deliverance. You're waiting to get things in order. You're waiting to just be delivered from yourself, from your toxic self, from your emotions, your past, your brokenness. You are waiting for a deliverer, for deliverance, for the real deal, for the Messiah. Not a religious guy, not acrimony, not just talk, not just religious speak. You want the real deal. And she says, you know what? When the Messiah comes, he's gonna reveal, he's gonna explain everything to us. He's gonna put everything in shape. And then Jesus says, woman, I am he, the one you're talking to. I am the Messiah. Then his disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking to a woman. They were shocked. They marveled that, hey, what is Jesus doing talking to a woman? But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? None of the disciples were willing to ask the question. So then, leaving her water jar there by the well, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. I want you to see this. Come. I want you to see, I want you to connect with a person, with a man. She already called him a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. That told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ that they were all maybe talking or waiting for? I want to pause there. I like one, The Chosen. They take liberty and they take license. There are some things that are not in the Bible, but a lot of the storyline, and by the way, we have a life group that is showing The Chosen, and then having that as a discussion. Some of you have seen it. You can download it. You can find it very easily, but I recommend it as an introduction. It's not a substitute to the Bible, but it adds a good storyline. I like it. We've seen it together, and our family, and we've all been crying at different scenes. One of the scenes that I think is very, very powerful is this scene right here, where Jesus says to her, she doesn't believe, like, okay, you're a charlatan. Maybe you've guessed, you're a good guesser. You read minds maybe. So she's about to leave and she says, Alejandro, or Alexander was your first husband. In the movie, like Jesus, how many know that Jesus knew the names of her husbands? Right? So that's not a stretch to Jesus. So he told me everything. So in The Chosen, Jesus says, your first husband, his name was so-and-so. And he was your best man. He was the best husband you ever had. But you were unfaithful. Like you slipped. And he left you because he had integrity. The second one did this and this. The second name, his name was Mark or whatever. Jesus starts mentioning different Bible names. And the third one abused you or hurt you. He left you. And et cetera and et cetera. And then now Jesus has her attention. See, it was not just somebody guessing. It was now somebody speaking to her life and giving her details that nobody could ever know. And that's why she runs, the Bible says in another, she ran to the village. She ran and told everybody in town. Everybody knew her. Everybody knew her. She'd been basically married and divorced 5 times, people. That's why we have a rule in this church. Like, after you're divorced 5 times, we no longer accept you for membership, but 5 or less, and you can become a member of this church. If you're shacking up with somebody, we'll work with you. I wish I had a drummer. My point is that Jesus only is pursuing sinners and not righteous people. That Jesus wants to heal those that are broken, those that are in need, those that are in need of a healer, a doctor, is those of us that know that we have an illness in our soul, in our spirit, that is called sin. And so come and see someone who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And the disciples are talking about food and you know, hey, you know, Jesus says, hey, my food, the only thing I'm interested in is not food. Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in the food you came and you brought. I just want to do my food, is to do the will of the Father, is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. That's my hunger. And then, so Jesus says this saying, he says, you've heard the saying that 4 months more and then the harvest. But I tell you, and here's the issue, and here's the message, the crux of this message. But I tell you, open your eyes, everybody, and then look around you. And God has put people around you everywhere. People that you're connected with, you're working with, that are part of your everyday, social strata, social connections, social just environment. And Jesus is saying, look around. You don't have to wait till you become an ordained minister. You don't have to wait to go through all these courses. You don't have to be discipled and wait this long for you to be salt and for you to be light. Look around for the harvest field is ready. Truly, open your eyes for it. Look at the fields. Look around you. They are ripe for harvest. They are ripe for harvest. Because I want you to ask yourself this question. If God answered all my prayers, if he answered all your prayers, would it change the world or would it just change me? Are your prayers mostly selfish? God, use me. God, bless me. God, give me a job. God, promote me. God, help me. Help Junior. Help my family. Help my daughters. It's all. If God answered all your prayers, would it be a blessing to the world and those around you or just yourself and those in your own household? Would it be selfish prayers or are they more larger prayers where the circumference of your prayers, like go beyond the pale, go beyond just me, promotion, a better job, the next job, the next opportunity, my house, my payments, me. And that would be a great question for all of us. And so I want to sense here, and I want to just begin to have all of us turn our attention. The crux behind this message, is that God wants to use you, that God wants you and me to open our eyes and just like see a new reality, see people the way God sees them all around you, that you can open your eyes to where they are, like where are the people that maybe you have daily encounters or monthly or weekly encounters, and then just can you spread the word? Sometimes we have cars that we want you invite to have you take to invite people to come to church, because we think that when people come to church, they see and they experience powerful worship and I hope a relevant word, preaching, a teaching that speaks to their heart, that opens all our eyes. So open the eyes to the people that are around you. Where are they? But I suspect that God wants to open your eyes first to know where you are. When Adam kind of went wayward, God asked Adam and Eve when they sinned, where are you, Adam? And he says, I hid when I heard your footsteps. When I heard you walking in the garden, I hid. I was afraid and I hid. And some of us are afraid to say yes to God. And so we're hiding because you feel that your sins won't let you in. Your sins are like too many. And so we hide from God. Some people here, some of us are afraid and we hide. There was another lady by the name of Hagar, and she was running away. Hagar, Sarai's servant, that's Sarah, Abraham's wife. Where are you coming from? Great, great question. Where do you come from? And where are you going? Those are two of the best questions. Like, man, where has God brought you from? ¿Y para dónde vas? Like, where are you going? And she goes, I'm running. I'm running away like a Jonah, by the way. There's some of you, some of us, you know there's a call of God. You know that God has dealings. You maybe grew up in church and you've been running from God or recently God is revealed and you're running. You're a runner. Some are hiders. They hide like King Saul. He hid in the baggage because when it was his time to be crowned and anointed, he basically became afraid, if you will, and he hid. And some of us are runners. We run from God and we don't want anything to do from God. Others, like Elijah, we feel like we're victims. We have a sorry story and we hide in our cave. Elijah was already a man of God. He was a prophet. And Jezebel came after him. An evil queen came after him. And he ran from her and he hid in a cave. And then the word of the Lord came and says, "What are you doing here?" That's a question that before we kind of connect with others, I kind of sense in my heart that God wants all of us to come out and stand on the mountain, stand like open. And he says, because I stand in the presence of God, because God is about to pass by. So this morning, I believe that God is either ministering, has spoken, but God is about to maybe just connect with you in a way that you've never been connected. Some of you know that Elijah, when he stood on that mountaintop and God says, "I'm going to pass by." First, there was a wind that tore the rocks. There was wind so strong that the Bible says that rocks tore in half. Now just imagine. But God was not in the wind. Because most of us, we think that God is in the emotions. God is in the commotion. And then there was an earthquake, but God was not in the quake. And then there was a fire that just a fire that consumed, but God was not in the fire. And then there was a small, still voice, very soft voice, like just a soft breeze. And God was in the breeze. He was in the wind, or God was in the small, still voice. And he says, "God," and he begins to just falls to the ground. He begins to worship God. My point to you this morning is that God tells him, and God is telling all of us, go back to where you come from and get busy. Go and do your thing. So he's a prophet. Go and anoint people. So go up, anoint the king of Hazael, the king of Aram, a Syrian king. Go anoint him. And then go anoint Jehu for him to be the king of Israel. By the way, all these guys were not kings. If you read the story, like, you could see how they became kings after he anointed them, sometimes months later. But that's what prophets do. He just, boom, God's going to raise you, Hazael. You're going to be Hazael. You're going to be the king of Assyria or Amram. Jehu, like Jehu was just a warrior. And then he shows up to a party. And then he calls, anyone that wants to do the will of God, come. It's like nobody moved. Jehu did. Jehu went, boom. And he anoints him in private, or else the king would have killed him. He anoints us, you're going to be king. And then watch this. When you're ready to give up, when you don't see the next step, phase, and stage in life for you, he says, go anoint Elisha. He'll be your replacement. Go anoint the person that's going to take your place. Because if you read the story, Elisha was complaining. Oh, I'm the only one that's left, and woe is me, and there's nobody else but me, and I'm the only one. And then right after he tells, go anoint Elisha to replace you, he says, oh, by the way, there's 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal or to the queens. They have not bowed to idols. There's still 7,000 in Israel that follow me, that follow me. So I want to close this message this morning by encouraging you. Can you see? Can you connect? Can you connect with those? Can you encourage others? Can you trust God in these transitions, in these moments? Can you share the gospel? I was sharing sharing that my dad, after my mom passed away, maybe a year, he struggled with depression. He lost my mom. And then he just found himself. He found his calling. It was to reach out to people, to invite people to come to church. He would ask me all the time for cards, business cards. Because wherever he went, store, wherever, my dad would pass out a business card. He says, hey, it would have the address of the church here. And my dad would just invite people. I would find people that I hadn't seen in months or years, and my dad had invited them. Before he passed away, we were on our way to Texas for a funeral of a family member. My dad went with me, and in that airport, there was a delay. So the pilots were waiting for the plane that was delayed, and they were standing on the corner there. My dad goes and talks to them. My dad doesn't know English, broken English, just broken English, like really broken, but he has a burden for the lost. So he goes, I don't know, maybe he was afraid if the plane went down, he wanted to make sure these guys were good, I don't know. But there's my dad talking, and then my dad waves me over. I'm going to share a confession with you. I didn't want to go. To me, I thought, like, what is dad doing, you know? And so he waves me over, Saul. So I go, and yes, he says, you can explain it better, he tells me. You can explain it better. I was just sharing with them that, you know, God loves them and God has a plan for their lives. And so I did the Reader's Digest version. Hey guys, my dad, we're believers. My dad feels this burden to wherever he goes, he wants to share the gospel. That God loves you guys. God has a plan. He has a plan for your children. And that if you don't know him as your personal savior, he wants to save you if you just put your trust in him. And that's what my dad was trying to connect with you guys this day. And I kind of waved to dad, okay, dad, venga, you know, we're done. My dad stayed. My dad was not done. I was done, to my shame. I say this today, and I've shared it before, to my shame. My dad just kept talking to them, and like 5-7 minutes later, I turn and look, and both of them had their hats off, and both of them were praying, and one of them had tears. And my dad, in his broken English, cared more for the lost than a young man growing up and feeling a call to ministry. And I just want to move you in that direction. I want everybody to say, you can do something. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go through life through next steps, life groups. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to just to share with somebody a handout, a blessing, a word, an invite to be salt, to be light, to trust God in the moment. That God's got this, that to trust God even in your stewardship of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, of your finances, in the stewardship of your relationships, as you steward those relationships, stewardship of your temple, the stewardship of your testimony and your tongue, that let God be honored. Because everything that you have, even your health, even your next breath belongs to God. That whatever you think is yours is not yours. Is it yours or does it belong to God? Let me ask you, is it yours or does it belong to God? Your next breath, your health, your family, your wife, the house. Is it your house, the truck, the car, the vehicle? Is it yours? Because if it's yours, good luck. Good luck. But if it belongs to God, then it becomes an instrument, an extension of what God wants to do in your life. It becomes part of your stewardship. The way you honor God is you recognize that everything that God has given you is for stewardship, is to bless Him, is to bless others, is to leave a legacy for the family. And I will close with this. Help me, bail me out, the ladies here. Would you help me? I was reminded this morning, I was a college student. My dad and my mom, with like the biggest sacrifice, helped me buy a Toyota Corolla. They had barely come out back then, Toyota Corolla. It was already used, a used car, a lot of miles in it, but that was my college car. I lived in McFarland at the time. And I went to the bank in McFarland, and by the time I came out of the bank, somebody had stolen my car. Somebody stole the car. And it shocked me because in McFarland, I'm a living legend in McFarland. Everybody knows me. Thank you. And so I thought somebody's playing a trick on me. Yeah, somebody's just, it's a gag. So I waited like patiently, all cool and collected, like, yeah, come back around, you know. But it didn't happen. 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, and then it dawned on me, you know what? Somebody stole my car. And I began to just get very worked up. I began to get, like, I was thinking, that's it. How am I going to get to college, et cetera, et cetera. My dad, my mom, they can't afford to help me again. And so I go to the bank, borrow their phone, call the police. It took forever. Like, where are the cops when you need them? Like, when you don't want them around, they're right there. Okay, you guys, like, why did this guy show up right now? Like, whoa, I hope he doesn't pull me over. Thank you. And so I was all worked up, emotional. And then I heard his voice speak to me. He says, Saul, is this your car or is it my car? I'm saying sincerely, is this your car or is it mine? I thought everything belonged to me. And then I thought about just, and I said, God, somebody stole your car. Like, whoa. like, I feel, I'm sorry for that guy. I feel so sorry. Somebody stole your car. They don't know that who they messed with. Because in my mind, I thought the car was halfway to Tijuana. I really did. Halfway to TJ. And I said, God, you're right. This is your car. It's yours. Like who does it belong? Your life, your breath, your family, your next step, your next promotion. Who's in charge of that? And 24 hours later, they found it. Oh, I had just recently, the tires, by the way, they were bald. I needed to find a way to replace them. The right rim, the front rim, I had hit a sidewalk, and not in the too distant past. And it was like, if you went slow, it went like this. And the tires were bald. How many remember cassette tapes that the tape would get in, like wound up in the cassette tape? If you do, you are old, mister. Not you, sister, but you, mister. You're ancient. And the speakers had been blown. When my dad bought it was a used car. Blown speakers. They found it. The police reported. They called me. They found it in Delano. And the tires, they were in four blocks. The tires, they had taken the rims. They had taken the tires. They took away the cassette tape that didn't work. There was tape already intertwined in there. And they took the speakers. My dad had just paid a little insurance and the insurance paid for brand new rims, brand new tires, brand new CD. It was like now CD time, like a CD, like an upgrade, like a CD. Brand new speakers, I kid you not. I do believe that the moment God knew that the car was his, God says, then I got it. If it's mine, I got it. If it's yours, good luck. Would you bow your heads? Enough damage. I mean, people are here hurting everywhere. There's damage, people, going on all over this church. And I apologize. I did not mean to hurt so many feelings. Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.